Hebrews, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 14, we read these words: "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And turning to the 9th chapter of Hebrews, beginning at verse 11, we read these words: "When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Beloved in the Lord, we come to our study of the Apostles' Creed to consider that simple phrase, "He ascended into heaven." Although a simple phrase, it's packed with meaning, and a meaning that we want to look at as we examine from Hebrews what the author of Hebrews tells us about the Lord's ascension into heaven. We begin with the fact that when he ascended into heaven, that Jesus conquered the throne room of heaven for us as our substitute. Hebrews 4 tells us he has gone through the heavens. When Jesus came as the high priest of the good things to come that are already there, he went into the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, one that is not man-made, not a part of this creation. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of that, and it should immediately bring to our mind in that language the understanding of the Old Testament ritual that took place when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, the Aaronic priest would enter on the Day of Atonement, and he would pass into the Holy of Holies, and he would pass from the sight of the people into the holy place, into the most holy place. As he passed from the sight of the people, it's a forerunner of the passing from sight that Jesus experienced when he was raised, and he passed from the sight of his disciples who watched him ascend into heaven. And he ascended into the most holy place. The Old Testament Aaronic priest also passed into the most holy place. And he then would take with him the blood of the sacrifice to place upon the altar of God there in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, upon which sat the mercy seat of God, where God would seat himself. As he spoke in Scripture, it was his mercy seat. He would come before the Lord, and on that Ark of the Covenant and upon that mercy seat, Aaron or his successors would place the blood of the covenant there upon that altar. That was to signify that the sins of Israel were dealt with. They were paid for by blood, fulfilling the righteous demands of the law of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Blood had to be shed. But also when Aaron would place that blood upon the mercy seat, it ensured that the devil's accusation against God's people would be met with the answer, "The blood has satisfied for sin." That carries over into the New Testament, where we read in the book of Revelation that there's war in heaven. And Jesus overcame the devil. How does he overcome the devil? In that Revelation 12 passage, it tells us, by the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that comes with him into the Holy of Holies of heaven. And there at the throne of God, that blood is presented as the sacrifice for our sins, not ever to be repeated, but once and for all. That sin has been paid for by the blood of the Lamb of God. And so the great object of every believer is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us, that quiets our conscience. When we are accused and we feel the guilt of our sin, we only need to be reminded of the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. That's what Scripture teaches. No matter how we feel, Scripture is the rock and foundation upon which we must stand and upon which our faith must rest. And the blood that has been presented means the devil can no longer accuse us. The throne room of God has been translated from a judgment throne now to a place of peace, where we can come as we are invited in the book of Hebrews in that verse that we read in chapter 4 and verse 14. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Let us hold fast our confession. We have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with us, but one who does, because he's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What does the writer of Hebrews then go on to say? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. It's an invitation, and it's an invitation that rests upon the finished work, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God. Jesus was resurrected from the dead so that in his humanity he might ascend to the throne of God. His rescue work was completed here on earth, and now he has ascended to heaven to be seated at the throne of God, where he rules from heaven over all things, and the demonstration of that is seen in the fact that he has freed us. Slaves of sin, slaves of the devil, he has freed us by his mighty power and made us his very own. He sends forth his gospel and proclaims the gospel of light and salvation to all who believe, and he is never absent from us. He is always present with us, as he promised when he was about to leave his disciples. He comforted them with the words of Matthew 28, that he would not leave them or forsake them, and he is always present in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, his humanity is in heaven. He did not leave his human nature behind, but that's the glory of this gospel, that his human nature now with his divine nature is seated at the right hand of God, and this one who understands us because he is like us intercedes for us and confirms our place in heaven. He is not with us in the same way he was before he ascended, but he is God. And because he is God, everywhere present by his Godhead, his majesty, his grace and power, and through the Holy Spirit, he is present with us even now as we worship and adore him. So our Lord Jesus has conquered the throne of God and the throne room of heaven for us. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that he confirms our place in the throne room of God and our place in heaven as well. He ascended, the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 9. He entered that inner room that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and the sins of his people. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed. What the writer of Hebrews is instructing us about here is that the understanding in the Old Testament was incomplete. It was looking forward to what Jesus would do. But the writer of Hebrews is telling us that the Old Testament saints did not have the fullness of understanding that we have. He then goes on to say what Jesus does is that Jesus enters the holy place and fulfills all of that which the Old Testament had prophesied. Put yourself for just a moment in the place of one of those Old Testament saints. And the greatest day in the calendar of Israel was, of course, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And on that day, which we read about in Leviticus 16, the high priest would go only one day in the entire calendar year into the Holy of Holies and appear before God to bring the blood for the sins of the people. The Old Testament saint that looked at that had to long for the day when the throne room of God, into which the high priest had gone, symbolically, would be secured forever for the people of God. That's what Christ did by the shedding of his blood. The Old Testament saint must have longed for the day when the high priest would stay in the Holy of Holies, not come out when he was completely done for in that daily ministry one day out of the year, but that he would be there in the Holy of Holies and claim the rightful occupancy of it for God's people. That's what was awaiting us in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The high priest left, and it had to be repeated again the next year. And then he left the Holy of Holies, and it had to be repeated again the next year. And the next, year after year, there was a longing in the hearts of God's people for the complete sacrifice which Jesus accomplished as our high priest. No longer would the high priest reappear. Our high priest reigns and rules in heaven itself in the very throne room of God. That means like we do not have to be like the Old Testament saint who was constantly reminded by the reappearance of that high priest when he came out that it would have to be done again because their sins were not fully put away. There was sin in the moment. There was sin the next day. And in the next day, but you had to wait 364 more days for the high priest to go in and present the blood of the covenant for the forgiveness of that sin. And that would be repeated and repeated. He would have to re-enter the Holy of Holies because of sin. But when Jesus entered the Holy of Holies and presented the blood of the covenant for our sins, he entered once, never to be repeated, the finality of the sacrifice for sin is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so every day that we do not see Jesus, our high priest, we see him by faith, but we do not see him as the high priest who comes out of that Holy of Holies, should remind us of the fact that he has taken his place in the Holy of Holies, that he remains in the Holy of Holies, and that in his glorified body he's at the throne of God, making intercession for the sins of his people on the basis of his shed blood that he presented. He is our advocate in heaven, pleading our case. We have a heavenly advocate. Advocate in the New Testament is just a fancy word for lawyer, but they get bad names. So I like the word advocate. But what does a lawyer do? What does an advocate do? He pleads your case. What greater advocate could we want than the advocate who has come with the sacrifice that has fulfilled the necessity of the punishment of sins? And he turns to the Father and says, "These sins are paid for. This one goes free." Our blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, has satisfied for our sins. He has taken away our unrighteousness. He has given us his. His righteousness is imputed to his people, and he provides relief for his people, pleading that our sins have been judged in him, and that we in turn should receive what, as Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, mercy and grace for our needs. In heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous, having ascended into the very throne room of God, is seated at God's right hand. He who died for the sins of his people now lives for them. His atoning sacrifice, having been presented, stands as that promise that secured our pardon. And the purpose of his ascension is to secure for you and for me and for all who believe that grace that brings us into his family and into his home. Because he is the propitiation for our sins. Christ's ascension into heaven is the guarantee that what he earned and that what he achieved through his death and burial and resurrection and ascension is faithfully administered. You have the certainty of salvation in the ascension of Jesus. It's a certainty. There's no if, there's no, oh, I hope it'll work. The certainty that you will be raised, the certainty that you will be in heaven rests upon the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. He is the conquering Lord. He is the reigning King. You can no more be denied access to heaven any more than Jesus could be denied being seated at the right hand of God the Father. It rests in the infallible promise of God. And what that means for you as a believer is that there's nothing more that needs to be done for your salvation. The salvation of God's elect is secure. The work of the Lord Jesus is perfect. It is complete. And condemnation is therefore an utter impossibility for all who are in Christ Jesus. You know, that means nothing can go wrong with your salvation. The devil might want to throw things at you and make you doubt. I'm not good enough. There are times when that comes to all of us. There are times when we have fears that we fail to look to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those fears encompass us. There are those who would teach falsely that there's something you need to do for your salvation, be it ever so little, or that you must do something. And when you do that something, then you can be sure that you're going to go to heaven. I tell you this, on the basis of the Word of God, there is nothing more that needs to be done for the salvation of God's people, and nothing will go wrong with the salvation that he has accomplished at the cross of Calvary in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And if you believe the scriptures, you are driven to this singular conclusion. He has done it all for us. Jesus accomplished everything. And praise God, he promises that he's going to take us to heaven. He can't fail in his promise. And everything he's doing now in heaven, he's doing for his people. He guarantees us that he's going to take us home. His ascension guarantees it. He guarantees on the basis of that, that we'll be personally escorted home to heaven with him when he calls us home. And he has done it all. And he seals that promise to us by sending his Holy Spirit into our hearts, that comforter, to bring us the comfort of the truth of God that's pledged in his word, sealed to our hearts, so that we can say, who shall be able to condemn us? Jesus is there for us. He guarantees that nothing will rob us of the glory that's coming. We're going to be home with him for all eternity, and nothing will remove us from the position of being in Christ. We know that with certainty, because the power of the Almighty and the everlasting God has raised us to be, as Paul says in Ephesians, seated with Christ. We belong to him. He has made it possible. The eternal God, whose work never ends, he now works for us on our behalf. All the benefits that we have now come through him. Even that benefit of the invitation of Hebrews that says, come to the throne of grace, that you may obtain grace to help in your time of need. He promises that I'll receive everything I need because he's there in heaven pleading for me. That's the comfort of the believer that's derived from the truth of that simple phrase. He ascended into heaven. Praise God, he ascended into heaven. There's not one day that's going to dawn a rainy day, a thundering day, a snowy day, a wintry day, a dreary day, any day, no day will dawn where Jesus is not there in heaven. Nor will there be a time when anything will rob you of your salvation, which he has purchased for you on Calvary's cross, because he has made you his own. He gives us absolutely everything essential for our final salvation and glorification. And because he has finished his work, our great high priest has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. His work is complete. He only waits the day when he'll come again and take us home. We long for that day, but until then, be comforted in the ascension of Christ to the throne room of God. You're welcome there at any time. You need no invitation. You already have it. You need nothing to bring to enable you to come into the presence of God. Jesus is there, and he's there for you at God's right hand. Praise God for this glorious Savior ascended into heaven. Amen.